Good morning. I'm Art Horn. I've been here, well, four or five times the last year. It's been a blessing to be here. For those of you who don't know me, I was in the church for 20 plus years, my wife and we relocated down to the Lancaster area. I'm Art and Dorsa's son, so if you want anything, yeah, they got the goods on me if you want them, because they many years of growing up. But it's always a blessing to be back at community. Just wanted to give you a quick update on something I've asked community to pray for. I know you've been, some of you have been following Ruth's Facebook with Georgia May. Ruth and I went down about 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago to North Carolina and spent the weekend and long into the week with Georgia May, who has cancer. And she's doing well. She had 12 radiation treatments, but we got a chance to really just spend with the family, and that's what we were looking to do. Their friends, their grandparents, Georgia May's grandparents and Ruth and I, we served together in Virginia in ministry, and he's got a church down there now. But just a couple things I want to share to keep praying for her and pray for her little brother, older brother Nate, 7 years old. Little guy, they're doing the best they can, but he's feeling so left out right now. This is all normal with everything they're going through. Pray for the parents. Got to spend a lot of time with Abby, her mom, and their relationship, her and her husband. It's going well, but there's no time for just them. This is all normal with what they're going through. So we want to just continue to pray for that family. And I just want to share with you, Randall, the grandfather, him and I finally got away and we took a drive. And it was hard as a grandfather what he was going through. And I said, Randall, I said, how are you doing? I said, now that we're by ourselves, I just want to know how you're doing. He said, you know, I'm doing okay. He said, but I played the pity game. I played the woe is me game as a grandfather, and I thought, you had every reason to play the game. He said, no. He said, I even went to God. He said, I was selfish to say, hey, God, take me. I'm a grandfather. Don't do this to a four-year-old little girl. It's not fair. But then he said, I had to realize, this isn't my story. This is Georgia May, and this is God's story. And he said, I had to put it into God's hands. And that little girl now has affected 20,000-plus people following that site, just sharing and praying for this little girl. So this is God's story. So I just kind of wanted to give you an update on that this morning before we pray. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for just even us, the chances to be at home with our home church, with community, and the blessing it's been to us for so many years. There's so much excitement here today. There's so many good things going on, and we're going to even talk a little bit about that. But Father, I pray my nervousness, my emotion, Father, I pray that not take from your word. This be about you today and no one else, and that you'll receive the glory as you teach us what it means to have relational unity in our lives. Lord, we give you the glory for this day, and we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, there's a lot going on in community right now. I've been in touch with Brian and some of the other folks, but new pastor coming on, Dan. I heard his sermon. Loved it. I kind of, when I heard, you know, who he knew, Tom Huckle, I met Tom 20-plus years ago in the church, and just a godly man and a great man, and just start linking up. But we kept praying for the search committee. I was part of one of those in the past. But thank you for your endurance, for your just your faithfulness to God. That's so important to just know that God's bringing somebody, and the unity in this church, the vote. Dan's sermon, I'm going to talk about unity today. And I listened to Dan's sermon and jotted down a couple things because I really enjoyed it. But I just want to just mention a few things in his sermon that stuck out to me. Praying to reveal God and direct our attention to him. Dan talked about that, revealing God, directing our attention to him. Dan's already setting my message today up as unity, praying to God, having our relationship with God. Dan also talked about some other things. He talked, I love this, skim the surface of our faith and lingering more in Jesus. Never heard it put that way. I love that term, lingering more in Jesus. And he said, seeking that isolated one, seeking that one that nobody else is seeking. How important is that? How important is that to help bring them back into relationship? And that's today my question. Anytime I get a chance to speak, and those of you who heard me before, I always talk about a story. Everybody has a story. And we do. Every one of us have a story. And God's using all of us in different ways. But this morning, I'm going to go a little bit further with this to the church today, because, first of all, let me set the stage. I don't believe community has a unity problem. I don't believe that. I believe this is a unified church, and I'm thankful for that. So my message today isn't because community, I believe there's a unity problem, and we got to discuss it. But what I do believe is this: the church has a unity problem. The church in a whole, I believe we have a unity issue going on right now. we've had one going on, but I'm going to talk a little further. So my question to all of you today is this. Outside of these four walls, I really want you to think about this, in this great town, because this is my hometown, I call it the great town of Carlisle. What's community story? You see, I've always asked you the question when I spoke, what's your story? Today I'm going to ask you, what's community story? What's outside these four walls? What's Carlisle, See, Mechanicsburg? Plainfield, Nuva. I mean, you can come from any direction. That's always, I love that about this church. We have people driving from 30 minutes away to this church. But what's this church's story? What's the community? What do they think when they think of community? Christian fellowship. Now, let me tell you a little story. I was recently fishing by the Harvey Taylor Bridge. There was a man on the side of the bridge, and I was up on the road, and he was getting ready to jump. And I said, don't do that. He said, well, nobody loves me. I said, sure, somebody loves you. I said, God loves you. I said, do you believe in God? He said, yeah. Yeah, sure I do. I said, well, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, well, what's your religion? Protestant, Catholic? He said, I'm a Protestant. I said, me too. I got excited. I said, what denomination? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. We got a lot in common going on here already. And I thought to him, I said, well, now are you a Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, I'm a Northern Baptist. I said, me too. And I had more questions. I said, are you a Northern Conservative Baptist from the Great Lakes region or from the East region? He said, I'm from the Great Lakes region. I said, me too. So we were just having a conversation. I said, well, wait, one more question. Are you a Northern Conservative Baptist from the Great Lakes region of 1879 or 1910? He said, 1910. I thought, oh, no. I'm from 1879. I walked over and I pushed him off the bridge. Now, as you know, that didn't happen. I got that story from somebody else. But I love that story because here's what it illustrates us. Although, like I said, I know you're hoping it didn't happen if I'm standing up here. But sometimes in church we tend to do things the same way. We push somebody off that's not exactly the same. We push others in our lives that's just not exactly the same. Rather than reunite, become united, we have a tendency to push them away. And that's why I told that little joke again that I found. It was not my joke, but I just thought it really just set the stage for this today. There was a man, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Many of you may have heard of him, a theologian, Dr. Wynn Arnn. He was listening to a message when he was in seminary from another pastor, and the pastor was sharing about church relationships and unity and things like that. They were just struggling in churches. And Wynn had a real passion for that in ministry. And he graduated from there because he felt like the pastor was from Indiana. He could take a lot of what he was saying, a lot of his principles, and apply it to the American churches. They're the same. Same people, just different backgrounds, different diverse groups. So one evening, and this was 18 years later, just a little bit about Wynn Arnn, I loved his personality. I loved his perseverance to just his research and studying. He suffered a stroke and was rushed to a nearby hospital. And he barely survived that stroke. He said it was the prayer, the love, and the therapy that got him there. He said, but I'm excited. He said, since my stroke, I can't see or hear very well at all anymore. I can barely hear, I can barely see. And he said, my reactions have slowed down a lot. But he said, the good thing is I can still drive. And that's a true story. Wynn is like that. He had that personality. But the reason I just wanted to share a little bit about who we're talking about is because he surveyed churches. 1,000 churches as part of his research after his stroke. 1,000 churches he surveyed. He asked them the question, and I'm going to read it because I want to make sure I get it right. He said, why does the church exist to the congregation? 89% said the church's purpose is to take care of my family and my needs. For many, the role of the pastor is simply this, to keep the sheep that he already has and keep them happy. The purpose, and only 11% said the purpose was to win souls for Christ. That's truth research. Then pastors, the same pastors, he interviewed then the pastors of that same church. And it's amazing how it flipped. 90% of the pastors said our purpose is to win souls for Christ. 10% is to take care of the needs of my members. It's no wonder we're in conflict. It's no wonder the churches are confused. It's no wonder the churches become stagnant. It's no wonder there's not unity in churches. There's not a foundation sometimes, what their purpose is. So again, community, what is your story outside of these four walls? The starting point for every church should be this question: why do we exist? And that's, I know for a fact, sitting on the board years ago, that's a question when Pastor Sandy was here that we reviewed the bylaws of this church. Why do we exist? That's an important question. Until we know that, we're not going to have that foundation, that motivation, that direction, and especially not that unity that I'm going to talk about here in a little bit. Relational unity by God's design. Relational unity is what I chose to speak about today, and it's funny. There's a part in here. We're going to go to John in a little bit, and I've been wanting to share this with you for months, and I've been speaking probably 4 or 5 times in the last year. And every time, I don't know why, I honestly can't figure, I'd have it written, I'd study, I love this passage. And just didn't put it in, just didn't fit, just didn't, there was something. I had it, the last sermon I spoke, I think was on cynicism. And I had it right at the end, and I was just excited for this. We were going to come in with this, and so I did what I do a lot of times. I said, Ruth, review my sermon. She reviewed, I said, what'd you think? She said, I don't know about the last part. She said, I think it's 2 sermons in 1. This was the day before I was supposed to come here and speak. So I took it out. But you know what? I didn't let her review my sermon today, so it's in there. That isn't the reason. But it's a true story. That is true. But I want to discuss, in order to have unity, a unity of believers, we have to understand how we were made. We were made relational. And I'm going to go back. I'm going to be in the Old Testament. You can follow along. I'm going to be in the New. I was going to put it on slides, but I didn't want to work those guys to death today. But I'm going to be taking just different little excerpts from unity and relational unity. And what does unity mean to you? That's the question. What does unity mean to you? I just had a privilege last night of going to a wedding. I almost called it the Monroe wedding because all my kids grew up here in the Monroe area. And just meeting old kids that I coached in baseball, it not only made me feel old, but they're getting married now, but just listening to the stories. And you know, one coach that I haven't seen in years, couldn't wait to see him, came up, shook my hand, and you know, when we build relationships, sometimes we remember a lot of things, and he shook my hand, he said, Art, I remember the time you were coaching 9 and 10-year-olds, and you got thrown out by the umpire. That's what he remembered. I'm like, okay, haven't seen you in a while, good to see you. Then he started laughing, and we talked about the story, and I don't have time for that. I don't think it was all my fault, but again, I'm not going to discuss that. That never happened again, I can assure you. But many of us say, many of you say, well, Art, I understand community and relationships, but I like to be alone. And I understand that too. There are times that we like to be alone, and there's times we should be alone. Where I hunt at a few years ago, I always like to go up there in September and just sit and watch for deer and just be quiet. It's not hunting season, just to listen. And the kids were older, but I just remember Ruth one time saying, I want to go. And it was my son's double tree stand. I said, okay, you can go up. I said, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit for hours. We did. And it was okay, but I like to hunt alone. I love my alone time. She was quiet. She read a book. But that's just my time when I get out there. That's my time. So it's okay to want alone time. It's okay to like your alone time. I'm not going to say that's wrong, but we were made relationally. We're going to look a little bit about that here in Genesis, right from the very beginning. But a couple things I want to say before we start. Loneliness and isolation is one of the greatest causes of environmental depression. And I'm not speaking mental depression. I'm environmentally, not chemical imbalance, but environmental. It's one of the greatest causes. And listen to this next one. A prosperous relationships are one of the greatest causes of fulfillment and happiness. Just relational, just having those relationships. So how did God design us? He designed us to be relational. In the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I'm only going to read just quick here. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the flesh of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, I underlined them in my Bible, the plural here. Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Why didn't God just say, let I make man in my image and my likeness? Because there was already the relationship there. The relationship with the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was relation. That was our example. That's who he designed us to be, relational beings. And that's where it all starts when we look at Genesis. Right from the beginning, We were created to be like God. Not three separate gods, but three persons who operate in one perfect unison. We're not meant to be alone. Genesis will go on even further to talk about this. We're not designed to even serve alone. Relationships are designed to operate in unity as one. And that's what I'm going to go to now when we look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. We're going to talk about the early church and unity. In verse 32, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them. Now, in those two verses, there's two things I really want to point out that I think really strikes home for us today. It's this. In verse 32, all the believers were of one heart and mind. Now, as I speak about this morning, please don't take it as uniformity. I don't mean that. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. But he's sharing here, and the Bible says that we are all to be of one heart in verse 32. And then in verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were challenged back then, but we are continued to share the story of Jesus. There's the two things I wanted to point out of there. Because they were unified, the early church was unified in their purpose. And it said, now those who believed were of one heart and one soul. The apostle was given a testimony of the resurrection Lord. Grace was with all of them. So there's two that I keep pointing back to those two. See, Jesus had enlisted the early church for a life, not a life of leisure, just like he has enlisted us for a life of leisure, but a life of service, a life of purpose. But they had one leader, Jesus. That was their one leader. And they had one goal or one objective is to communicate the gospel. The early disciples did that, probably spread Christianity better than any generation that's followed since. But what was their secret when you think about it? If they had a secret, what would it have been? They had God's word, but they had unity. They were unified. They were unified, the disciples. They didn't agree. They had different personalities, but they had unity. So if unity is so important that Christ would talk about it, Paul would make it a central theme in many of his letters throughout. Remember what I said. Unity is not uniformity. So let's be careful that we don't link the two together, and I'll talk a little bit about that later. But unity doesn't mean that you won't have disagreements. We're going to talk about that in a little bit too, because yes, by the way, I'm breaking it today. Christians have disagreements. Christians in the same church have disagreements. Okay? Paul, one who talks about unity all through the New Testament, had probably one of the biggest disagreements in the New Testament. And we're going to look at that in a little bit too. Unity doesn't mean that we won't have disagreements. We will. When we left here, the church, after 20 years, and I've said this before standing up here, I know I have, it was just hard. It was hard to be in a church family for 20 years and have to go to a new church. We visited, I think, 4 to 5 churches. The church we're in now, one of the pastors after a few weeks asked to meet with Ruth and I. And I remember sitting in his office, and I said, I have some questions for you. Because he talked about Connections Ministry and how they'd like to get us involved. And I said, I have some questions for you. I said, is your church healthy? And I remember Matt's face, he kind of looked like, what are you asking me? I said, is the church healthy, Matt? I said, I guess my question to you is, how do you disagree as a church? How do you handle those disagreements? And then I ask him this, what's the unity of everybody in the church? Is there unity in the church? And Matt went on to share, and there was, and he just shared some things with me. But I remember even after that, he said, I really appreciate you asking me those questions. Because he even understood, too, that unity is so important. And how we handle disagreements is so important. It doesn't mean that everybody will always agree. It's just not going to happen. Not in community, not in the big church, not in any other church around. But I'm going to look in a little bit about when conflict does occur and how we handle it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. I just mentioned Paul. Promoting so much unity through a lot of his letters, we're going to see a conflict here. We're going to see a conflict from Paul, who you would think, Paul? you know, Paul's in conflict, and we're gonna, but I think what's more important, and we're going to look at this today, is too, is how did Paul handle that conflict? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is before the conflict, so Paul, oh, wait, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead on my notes. This is before the conflict of Paul. What this is, Paul's setting the stage here when he's talking to the early church in Corinthians, and he's talking to them about things he heard and how they're following different leaders. So I jumped ahead there a little bit. Paul's conflict's going to come right after that, but I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I love the ending when Paul says this, because he takes everything from his speaking, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul was talking to the early church. And there's really no evidence at that time that I believe that the early church in Corinth was really having a lot of problems at that time. But Paul was addressing it, how we're starting to follow different leaders and we're not following the one, and what's going to happen. Paul said we must be in agreement. We must say the same thing, practice the same doctrine, proclaim the same Christ. That's our foundation. That's the church foundation. He said, basically, our mouths simply give expression to the thoughts of our minds and the beliefs of our hearts. If we're to say the same thing, we must first think the same and believe in the same core values. It doesn't mean that we have to sacrifice personal identity in the church. It doesn't mean we're all going to wear uniforms, although I'm in the military, I love those days, but we're all going to look alike. It doesn't mean that. We're not going to lose that identity. The apostles have distinctive personalities that go about their work, and I wrote it down where they, so many different personalities when you read about the 12. If you read about the lives of the 12, they're just different. Some were fishermen, some were tax collectors, but they were just so diverse. But they came together and agreed on the core issues. Where there was serious disagreement, they found a way to resolve it. Paul also said, basically, when I shared that scripture, that as Christians, and I say this to us as a church, we can't entertain divisions amongst ourselves. Paul's addressing the kind of internal divisions that can result in congregations because of differing opinions. There's no evidence, like I said, in the Corinthian church at this time, but whether or not there'll be divisions in the church, you know what it matters, or you know what it all comes down to, whether or not there's going to be divisions in community or other churches, is if we accept it as okay. When we say it's okay to be divided, that's when it's going to happen. That's when we basically open up the door and invite it right in and say it's okay to be a divided church. Because there's so many things in churches today that can divide us, if we think about it. I don't like blue carpet. I like red chairs rather than blue pews. I like my music a little bit more on the countryside, which I do, but I won't share that too much with you. But you see what I'm saying? All these, what we think are just petty little arguments, cause division in churches today. And it can't, and it's not being resolved. And I mean, we have hundreds of denominations over there. Ruth and I were involved in a church for 10 years. It was the first church I really grew in down there. And actually, Randall, I was just talking about him. He was in that church, and he left before, and as well as we did. But it was a church of, I saw a pastor who loves God, a great friend of mine to this day. And I served on the deacon board with a deacon, who the head deacon, who loves God, and he's passed on now. Just a godly man. And they referred to each other, the deacon, the older man, the pastor referred to him as his father. Because he was just that kind of person. He was just the kind of guy he could go to. He loved him like a, and the deacon referred, he said, I love him like a son. And they would rib each other. The deacon was from West Virginia, and the pastor was from Kentucky, so they just went at it. I know this is selfish, but it happened after I left, but that they came within a disagreement, and that church split after many, many years. And to this day, I just had a discussion 3 weeks ago with Randall, who was an associate pastor. Not at the time. He left as well. Nobody really knows why. It was a disagreement that couldn't be agreed upon. And it caused the church for many years. My son went to the Christian school in that church. It split. That church. And the sad thing is, we were just talking. And we were like, you know, it'd be so neat if we could all go back to First Church and have a reunion. And he looked at me and I looked at him and he said, but it's not even there. They sold the building and moved on. All because of a disagreement. And I'm standing up here today. I was part of that leadership team, still good friends with the pastor. I have no idea what split that church. I don't think they even want to discuss it. But sometimes that's the result, and that's the result that we don't want to have. When we start considering division acceptable, we allow it to happen. So when Paul calls on the Corinthian Christians to have no division amongst themselves, he's calling them to change their way to think about these divisions and to regard divisions as contrary to the will of God. It's not acceptable. They must be united in mind and understanding. The thoughts of our minds are the beginning point. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in conflict. The thoughts will determine our feelings of our hearts. And you know, the mind is where it starts, and sometimes it starts in the feelings of the hearts. And then you know what happens? It comes out in our hands, in what we do, in what we say out of our mouth, and what we share. And I've said this, I think I got it twice in this lesson. Understand this. Sometimes it's so much more important how you say something than what you say. I can't say that enough. I have gotten in trouble more in my marriage with how I say something. Because I always try to say, well, I love you. I didn't mean it that way. It's too late. I already said I didn't like something, and it's the way I said it. So keep that in check. It's just more important sometimes with how we say things than what we say. Paul said they must be united in mind and understanding. However, if they think God's calling them to maintain unity, if we think God's calling us to maintain unity, we'll be more likely to act in that unity. We'll be more likely to want to build that or resolve whatever conflict that is. There must be united in judgment and purpose. Otherwise, we're going to pull in different directions. Paul talked about that. The best way for them to be united is for all of us. Now, I'm using the Corinthian church, but I'm talking to us today, is we're all focused the same direction. We're all focused on Christ. That's our end point. That's our goal. If we stay there, that's our foundation. That's our center. That's how we move forward. But Paul warned them in that. He said, if some of you turn your eyes towards me and others towards Apollos and others towards Cephas, you'll be seeing things differently. You'll be being pulled in different directions. You'll be going nowhere. However, if we all turn towards the Lord, we're all in one direction. He said there must be unity in speech. Understand this one. There must be unity in speech if the local church is going to become an impact for God. There has to be unity in our speech. If we're going to speak outside these four walls, represent community Christian fellowship, we have to have unity in our speech. Doesn't mean we all have to think alike. Doesn't mean we're uniformity. There has to be unity on those core values. The Bible's not saying there isn't room for disagreement among Christians, but rather we're encouraged, even when we disagree, to speak in such a way to promote harmony, even when we disagree at times. And that's the hardest thing, and we're going to talk about that. But here's what it allows. Be careful. When I was up here last time, I talked about cynicism and the critical spirit. This is real close to me. I struggle with it. And I know I said it last time. I looked around, and people were like, what? He's cynical? I struggle with it. And that's what happens. Be careful we don't let that in. That cynical. Maybe it's something that Brian said when he's preaching that I just don't like it. And we're going to talk about how to handle that in a little bit. Or maybe it's something the elders or the deacons or somebody just made me mad in church today. So rather than, first of all, pray about it and go and seek godly counsel. You know what we do? I go home. I fester on it. No matter what, they were wrong. I build a case. I sit in my house. I totally broken relationship. Now I have a broken relationship, but number two, even four, now my relationship with God's becoming broken. Because I don't have anything nice to say about him. I don't have anything that I don't need to reconcile. They're wrong. Have you ever thought that way? That's where I said be careful last time not to let that cynicism invade, because it'll come into your life and you won't even know it's there. But if you have that, if you've been offended, or if not even being offended, you just didn't like something, maybe it was something in the church, there's two ways to handle it. I truly believe these are the ways, if you get anything out of today. Number one, the church needs to hear it with the right attitude. If I'm not sure about something, If I'm not, you know, if a decision's being made, maybe even going to one of them, maybe the elder or a deacon or a staff member and just saying, help me understand, is there something I'm missing here? This is what I feel, but is there something I'm missing here? Or number two, which happens a lot, in my case especially, we may need to change our attitude a little bit. We may need to ask ourselves, is there something else going on in my life right now that's making me angry? Probably about a week ago, I had a confrontation with a very close relative of mine. It was hard, and I was angry, and I wasn't going to say anything. Things were bothering me, but the opportunity arose, and I thought I had to say something. When I did, that person responded back in defense, and that person's voice was probably getting louder, and I'm sure mine was too, and in the midst of all that, and I struggle with that because then I become like, your chest gets puffed out, you're not going to tell me what the, and the, yeah. It didn't yell, it just got escalated. It was that intense Christian fellowship, for lack of better words. But it was getting there. And I, as we went on the conversation, I quickly realized, there's more things going on here. This isn't about you and I. This is about something you're going through. Now, I'm not saying I was right all the way. I'm not, but I am saying this. This person was going through a lot in their life. And I had to realize quickly, back it down, because what I'm saying, they're not hearing. Because there's so much more in their life right now they're going through. As it ended, Ruth was involved as well, and she spoke to him, and it really became really good, but they opened up about a lot of things. And sometimes that's how we have to do it. Sometimes we have to examine, or sometimes we even as Christians got to understand, where are they right now? What are they going through? What's going on in their lives? You know, when I talk about everybody has a story, well, we don't know that story of what's going on with someone. Just this week at work, I work in the IT field and project management, and my coworker's gone, so I had to set up a new PC for a guy, and I got there, and he's just a great guy. I've known him for 15 years working. He was just rude. I mean, just cold, not really rude, but just cold, and I thought, you know, and he was on his phone while I was trying to help him with his PC, and I thought, this just is not, but I didn't say anything, and he just kind of went on and on, and he just kept answering his phone. I was asking him questions, and then he finally grabbed his phone, and he just set it back down. He said, Art, I'm sorry. He said, I've not been much help. He said, my mom just went into a nursing home this week and fell and broke her hip. Now she's in surgery, and though she's going into surgery later today, and I'm just not sure. They're just not. See what he was going through? But I'll be honest. I'm going to be honest in front of you because I can, because I believe this is family up here. I was about ready to say, look, I don't know what your problem is, but I'm trying to help you here. I am so thankful God withheld that out of my mouth, and that's how I wanted to respond. Because it was almost borderline rude. And I, you know, we talked, and then it just was a good conversation after that. But we have to be careful of that critical spirit, which keeps us from bringing unity. Unity and maturity in the body. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. As a prisoner of the Lord, Paul said, then I urge you to live a life worthy of calling you've received, but completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body in one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Paul's basically, let me sum it up, he's saying here, be eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of that peace. And that great giver he's talking about here is the Holy Spirit in that unity. Well, here's the question. Everybody's sitting and wondering, and I understand it's a great question, but everybody's wondering, how are you going to talk about this? How would you bring it up? So, Art, what if conflict happens? That's a great question. And it is a question sometimes we don't ask. Because when we think of conflict, we many times think of conflict as negative. We think that there can be no good outcomes to it. Especially in the local church. It's hard. It's really hard. But from that demonstrator of unity, as he just spoke and spoke and spoke more and more, we're going to look now at what Paul has to say, what happened to Paul in his life and Barnabas when it comes to unity. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 41. This is good if you want to turn there. Acts 15, verse 36 through 41. While they were in Antioch, as I set up the story in verse 36, Paul sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Good idea. I'm going to stop there. Good idea, Paul. He's telling Barnabas this. Hey, yeah, this sounds like a good idea. Let's go to 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. Okay, it's a plan. Barnabas wanted to go and Paul wanted to go. Here's two leaders. They're on track. 38. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Uh-oh. Look at 39. Now, we're talking Paul and Barnabas here. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and they left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here's two buddies, for lack of better, two leaders, had, and the Bible doesn't, it said sharp disagreement. It doesn't say that they were a little upset with each other. They had a sharp disagreement. Okay, now Paul's just been telling us all this. Now we see what Paul's going through. Okay, let me start out with this. As teams, a great team will accomplish a lot. So Paul and Barnabas accomplished a lot. Paul and Barnabas traveled to many parts on the first missionary journey. They established different churches in different Galatia and different areas. They had a very successful journey, establishing many churches in those regions. Paul wanted to retrace the steps. I mean, they are on board. They're in sync. They're unified. They're united. Okay? There's unity in Paul and Barnabas. But there was a sharp disagreement. Paul's strategy and Barnabas' strategy, they were the same. Leading the way, sharing the gospel. But that sharp dispute. So do we do what Paul did? Paul says, John left. I mean, Mark, he left. I'm just not sure. You know, he may have, and I'm not paraphrasing. I'm not sure that he may not leave again. Barnabas, being a man of grace, who we find out later was John's cousin, looks at it a little bit different and says, you know, I have grace here. Let's give him a second chance. And aren't we thankful for that attitude? Because all of us today need that second chance. So they split ways. New teams were formed. Paul's wisdom guided him and Silas to some of the former churches and also to plant new churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus. Barnabas, along with Mark, they went back to the former churches where Mark had abandoned the team before. We don't know why Mark abandoned it. The Bible doesn't tell us why. But because of them going separate ways, but with the same vision, these two teams now went separate ways with the same vision, young churches were strengthened and new churches were birthed. See the difference? Because they kept the vision of God, they stayed disciplined and obedient to God, churches were being formed. God, it says God's glorified in the manner that they held with the manner that they handled their conflict. Both Paul and Barnabas remained leaders in the church. The church wasn't split by that. The gospel is now being heard in new boundaries. Mark becomes the first to write a gospel. Think about that. Mark was actually the first to write a gospel, the one that Paul was ready to say, he's not going. I don't know if I can trust Mark. And then later on, if we had time to read through, Mark became a supporter or a key partner to Paul in the ministries. You see, managing conflict was done constructively and not destructively. That was the difference. Let me say these two things from that story. The vision for our life as we handle conflict, it must be in line with God's purpose. It has to be. We saw that with Paul and Barnabas. Their vision was to plant churches, to spread the gospel. They never lost that vision, although they disagreed, the two of them. But number two, the attitude in which we address conflict must come under the direction of the Holy Spirit. As hard as that is, and I'm standing here today to testify, I want to say impossible, but it's not. But it's hard. It's hard. Conflict's hard. I'm not going to say it isn't. And conflict can cause a destruction in churches. And even as I said this morning, I don't believe community has a conflict or a unity problem. I don't believe that. But I do say this, churches, we have to guard for that. We have to be sure. We have to be talking about that. We have to build those relationships on a consistent basis. So when the storms do happen, that we're prepared. And then the last part that I wanted to share with you, and it's going to be quick for the last every time I've been up here, is John chapter 17, verse 20 through 26. John chapter 17, verse 20 through 26. We're going to see here, this was Jesus' final prayer after the Last Supper. I mean, he prays in three basically different segments, I call it. But the last one, he just got done praying for his disciples. Now he's praying for us, the rest of us, the believers. I call it the rest of us. Jesus prays for all believers. And I'll read in starting in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, there being the disciples, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Hearing that word one a lot. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Remember when I talked about the Godhead at the very beginning? And then in verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. We're seeing this prayer as Jesus is praying here. This is my summary. When I overlook and see everything, he was praying for that true and perfect unity. And I talked a little bit earlier about hundreds in various denominations and so much, many things in when we talk about the big church. That's really the most, even as I share this morning, where my heart is for the big church because of the division amongst the church. On Thursday night, it's graduation weekend, by the way. Congratulations to a lot of these kids that I saw this big are now graduating. Thursday night, we started graduation. My 5-year-old granddaughter graduating preschool. Milestone in life right there. Me and Jim were just talking about that a little bit earlier. I mean, that's a big deal. But the pastor got up and shared that. And I really enjoyed his message at the very beginning. And he just wanted to invite, and the place was packed. He just wanted to invite anybody that didn't have a church. And you hear this a lot. You're welcome to come to our church. But if you have a good church, good, stay there. And I thought, man, that's the message we should be sharing. That's the message. When Ruth and I finally found that church in Lancaster, we thought this was the one. Pastor Tony, we met him in the hallway, and we were sharing with him. We're looking for churches. He said, oh, well, have you tried the church down the road? I'm like, well, no. I mean, it's a little closer to your house. And then there's this church on the other side of the. So we left there and got in the car, and you know what we thought? This guy don't want us in his church. This is the pastor of the church. He doesn't want us in his church. A little later on, we ended up staying in the church and serving in a Starting Point ministry, and I joked with him one day. I said, Tony, you know, when I came here, I said, I didn't think you wanted me in your church. He said, Art, I am so glad God brought you guys to this church. But he said, I truly, for everybody that comes through these doors, I want them to be where they need to, where God has them, not where I want them. Because he said, as a pastor, it's so hard. He said, I just want to reel them in. I want to keep them all. And he said, that's not what we're to do. We're to share his message and provide a place for them, but encourage the big church. And that is where, I mean, that was just exciting hearing that from a pastor. Jesus prayed that the word of God would unite all his true followers. And I wanted just to, this is one of the greatest challenges for me as a believer, is being careful here, always making sure we're standing on God's word. It's so hard sometimes. Even we're in discussions at work, when we're in conflict, it's one of the hardest things we'll have to do sometimes. But see, what we don't want to do, you want to break up unity and community? Start diluting God's word. You want to break up this congregation? Start tearing up God's word. Start adding things to scripture that aren't there. That's just going to take these four walls and take them down. Because a community like that, we're not doing anything for, as a church, we're not doing anything for a community. Our responsibility is to keep this faith pure, and it's been handed down to us generation after generation from the disciples. So Christian unity, it's described as a unity that is experienced from the Godhead. From the very beginning, God created us to be relational. And that unity is just handed down. So three things. Christian unity requires us to believe that what the Word of God says, but understand this, when we remove the truth from God's Word, our unity will break down every time. That has to be your foundation, no matter what. And I said to you, it's a struggle for me when I'm on my workplace, when the things I got to go, and I know all of you do too. You know what the biggest struggle is? One of them big old metal scales that you see old time. Truth, but grace. And that's a hard thing for me sometimes, because sometimes I'll tell the truth, but it's the way I want to say it. It's probably not the good thing. So I struggle, and I'm sure you do too. And I throw that out there. Don't give up. Just never allow that truth. Never allow that truth to be replaced. Christian unity requires that we never add to the Bible, that we don't add to that something's not there. Now, I was going to do this, but I wouldn't, because I guarantee you wouldn't have me come back. But as I was brought up watching TV, a guy, some of you may know, some younger ones, you would have never heard of this guy. His name is Fred Sanford. I love Fred Sanford. I know he's not correct, but he just makes me laugh. That's all it is. My kids, one day for Father's Day, bought me, I don't know, a couple episodes of Sanford and Son. And I'd sit and watch them over and over. And my wife would get frustrated because she'd come home. It worked early, but it didn't work anymore. She'd say, "What's on TV?" I said, "You know, it's time we start watching something spiritual in the house." And I'd flip on Fred Sanford, and she'd go, "Please. There's nothing spiritual about Fred Sanford." And there wasn't. But what he would do, and he'd fight with Elizabeth, his sister-in-law, is he'd always add words to Scripture. She'd say Scripture with no grace at all, but he would always just throw in these verses. And, you know, as funny as it was, and I'm using him as an example, I wanted to put a clip up, but I didn't. It's not right. Be careful of that. Be careful of the Bible, how I want the Bible to read. Be careful of how I want the Bible to believe. And how do we do that? Because sometimes it's done with the right heart, with the right motive. I don't even mean to do it. Unity requires us to discern the non-negotiable truths, what the non-negotiable truths are. Here's where relationships come back in as I wrap this up. Here's where it comes into play. When you're not sure, seeking that godly wisdom. Isolation will cause the problems. That's why we're made to be relational. Cults today, what do? When you read about them, they build compounds somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. They put 20-foot fences high up. They start with some sort of truth that has all kind of things added to it, and they isolate themselves. And that compound becomes the word now. We can end up doing the same thing if we're not careful with our relationships, by not isolating ourselves. One of the things that will help us on these truths, one of the things I do, Brian will testify to it many times when I'm speaking, even up here. I'll talk to him that week, or I'll talk to him in a text, or I'll talk to him when I get here. I'm like, "Brian, what do you think of this? Am I on track here?" And he'll look, "Yeah, you know," or something. That's so important. That relational, that's helping me be accountable. See, God, that's glorifying God. My relationship with other people, your relationship with other people, keeping us each accountable is glorifying to God. We take that so lightly, and that's so important. I think we've known each other for 38 plus years. I love his sermons, and he knows it. I listen to him. I love him. There's just so much truth I've learned from him. I told him not that long ago. Now, I'm not a preacher, nor do I claim to be one. Brian, I think, is an outstanding preacher and teacher at the same time. And I'd shared with him, and it sounds like a father to a son, but it really wasn't. I said, "Brian, in your last 20 years, man, your sermons are on." Well, they were 20 years ago, so don't take it wrong. But it's the relationship I built with him through those years, and being able to ask those questions. "Brian, am I off here?" Because you know what? If I am, he'll tell me. But he'll do it in love. He'll do it with grace. He'll help keep me, or we'll help keep each other, and you'll help this person. Small groups, that's what they're designed to do, doing life together, keeping that person, that relational. That's so important. Our unity testifies to the world. When the world looks out at the community within these walls, and they see a unified group of a bunch of diverse people from all different backgrounds, from the way you were raised, some of you in Christian homes, some of you not, age diversity, they've got to think it's some kind of miracle that they're that unified. It's God's miracle. And that's what we got to be as a church, community, as well as the big church. Okay, as I close, finally wrapping up here, just a few things I want to share with that. Being broken relationally on earth will cause a broken relationship with God. If we're broken with relationships on earth, it will cause that with God. We'll know God and understand God much better through relationships. Because, see, remember in Genesis, that's how he created us to be, relational. Relational and unity, if you get anything out of this today, just take this one home. Relational unity or oneness is our greatest testimony to an unbelieving world. It's important we share the gospel, but when they see it, when they see it lived out within community, it's the greatest testimony. And there's one verse, as I close this morning, I want to leave with you, because I've read the verse over and over again, and it's one of those verses where you've seen it so many times, but when you study it a little bit more and you study it just a little bit further, sometimes it just changes you how you feel. And I can't find it right now. I had it all highlighted and written down because it was such an important verse. Sorry. Anyway, it is in Psalms 139. I know that for a fact. Oh, yeah, here we go. 139. Okay. This is it. I had this throughout here, and I wanted to share it because I think this has this will wrap up. This will help you as it helps me when we're talking about unity and relationships. This verse alone will help you. Psalms 139:23, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." When David asked God to search his heart, that's the verse. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I was reading about Charles Spurgeon. When David asked God to search me, David was basically saying, "God, find out. I can't see it. I don't even know this about me. Find it." So next time, church, and I want to just challenge all of us, we're in a conflict, I ask you to pray. Before you take any action, Psalms 139, "Search me, O God. Search me." When you make decisions as elders in this church and you're making decisions and you're sitting around that board, Psalms 139:23, "Search me, O God, know my heart." By doing that and by being honest, he's going to reveal those things. But at the same time, be careful, because he might reveal something we don't like. And then we'll have to deal with it. See, relational unity, I believe, is one of the keys to successful ministries, and even within community. I can't say it enough. But if we're not careful, we don't guard those relationships, and we struggle with forgiveness, and we struggle with cynicism. And as I close, I'm going to tell you something that it was a true story just recently. My daughter bought a house. And before she moved in, a state trooper lived there, and he was 80-some years old and lived by himself. People probably didn't think he had anybody. They hardly saw him outside. He died, passed away of natural causes as far as anybody knows. He had one living relative. It was his son. They ended up calling his son up to his father, who he hadn't spoken in 40 years. This is really something my wife dealt with for a couple weeks. She really struggled with this one because she was part of it in a way. And he walked into the son's room, and his son had an office, or his dad had an office. Now, his dad had passed away, and he had an office set up with all kind of, and after 40 years, not speaking, not a word with his father, he walked into that office, and there was pictures laid out everywhere of his son and his family. For 40 years, and his dad died, he never got to say, "I'm sorry." He never got to give forgiveness. He let that relationship broken. Now, I don't know whether he was a believer or not, but I do know this. That young man today is broken from that relationship because he just let it go. Sometimes it's just a matter of saying, "Search me, God. Reveal what's in my heart before we start, before whatever that conflict is." I pray that for community. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this message. Thank you for Paul's life as he shared. I thank you for this church and the unity that I was part of for so long and will always be. But Father, we have work to do as a church. Father, as Christians, as believers, we have work to do. As we go share with the community, they've got to see that unity within these four walls. They've got to see that unity when we label ourselves as a church. Jesus, you've given us the ultimate example of that. It goes far back into the New Testament when you and the Trinity and how we were created, and you created us to be relational, and Father, just sometimes we just slip up on that because we have conflict and don't even know how to resolve it. I pray today, Father, if there be anybody sitting on these pews this morning that heard this message and they know they have a conflict with anyone, that they'll go to Psalms 139 today, to now, or when they leave here, and they reach out, "Search me, O God, reveal." And Father, they'll examine their hearts and they'll make that step towards reconciliation. They'll make that step towards unity. I give you the glory. I thank you for this church. I'm excited for the pastor to come and just many good things that are happening here. And we just give you the glory in your name. Amen.